Okay, I'm going to open in prayer, and we will start. Father, we do thank you for all your good blessings upon us. Thank you that you have allowed us to be here, and to have the freedom, and to, at this point in our life, to be free of fear, of intervention. So we're thankful for that. We ask that you will meet with us. We pray that as we open up the scriptures, that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts and lives, that we have eyes to see you, we have ears to hear. Change our hearts, Father, to walk humbly before you. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Once again, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I have epiphanies every now and then, and I don't think they're from necessarily from the Lord, but thank you. I'm looking at Genesis. How many chapters are in your book of Genesis? 50. Wow.
But there's only six canonical books.
Okay. Well, we're striving just to get through one of those. And my striving, I think I'm losing it. So I do believe very strongly, as I've gotten older, that Genesis, the first, for me, the first three chapters are our foundation. In fact, it's not just ours. It's all human foundation. We are here because we accept this. We have accepted it not by our own volition. I don't know about what your testimony is, but God intervened in my life in a very dramatic way. Not major, but yet it from that point on, it made a change. Consequently, from my own subjective point of view, this is God's truth. And so I view this as God's truth regardless of whether a person accepts it or not. Okay? This is God's truth. Consequently, as God's truth, and I want to bring myself under the authority of this scripture, I view these three chapters as foundational for me, for all believers, in fact, for all human beings. So I see this as foundational. That's why I'm taking a lot of time to set the foundation. So those are, I realize this is the last Sunday in October, so we only have a few more Sundays in November, and that sets up the first quarter. I have three quarters. It's a lot of, not a lot of time, but yet we are trying to deal with this in that manner. So, bear with me, I hope. Here in Genesis chapter 1, once again, God's activity, it's very succinctly stated. When you try to figure out how all this fits together scientifically, it fits together very well. Okay? I'm no scientist, but it fits together very well. It works very well. This, God doesn't give us every detail, because as we get into Genesis chapter 2, we get to see a little bit more of what transpires on day 6. So as we look at this, God is the one at work. He's the one that calls into existence that which has no existence. Let's just face it. We are here, we are existing today because Genesis chapter 1 happened in Genesis chapter 2. Once again, the question is, why is there something instead of nothing? It's just a very foundational question. Why are you here? Why do you exist? Why do I exist? Well, we can become biologists and we can explain that very well, but here's our foundation. So in verse 27, God creates man in his own image. In the image of God, he creates him. Male and female, he created them. Now, when we get into Genesis chapter 2, we'll see that some of the details that take place there. Male and female. I think this is part of God's image in us. And I went through some passages last week, especially chapter 2, 24, where he'll talk about husband-wife foundational relationship. Foundational. It's just a given that a man will marry a woman. I hesitate to say it. In our day and age, we have been inundated with the whole idea of same-sex marriage. I think for us, I don't know how, I would assume in some way or another that touches almost someone in here. It has an impact on someone's life in here. This is such a cultural norm today that I'm afraid in so many ways we as believers have accepted it. It's hard. And just like this whole idea I touched upon last Sunday with the idea of transgenderism, what a terrible plight to be caught up in. I mean, and I'm assuming, Andy, you have to face that. It is not an easy day and age in which we live. I mean, I'm a little bit older, and I can remember being confronted with some concepts of homosexuality, which was just appalling to me, and it was hard to grasp when I was younger. But in our day and age, it's accepted. It's almost expected. So as I read this, to my way of thinking, and as I say that, I'm not going to stand up here and say, consequently, if there's transgenderism or homosexuality, then we need to throw literal stones and we need to throw them in prison and that sort of thing. I'm not there, okay? But neither will I stand up here and say it's okay for them. No, it's not. I want to have a response of kindness and love, okay? I want to demonstrate love for them, but that doesn't mean my love for them accepts their activity. I mean, we can go on and on, and I don't want to make this a class about all that, but we're in a culture and a time period today that we Christians are almost being forced to shut up. In fact, with the way the legal concepts are moving, it could be that our pastor or even I could be thrown in jail one of these days because of my non-acceptance of this kind of activity. I don't know what to say, except to say that as I deal with this, I want to do so from this foundational point. God makes man. He makes a male. He makes a female. The original couple. Do you realize that we are the result of what the original couple did? I mean, when you carry it all the way back, genetically, everything was in that one man. Because even the woman gets the rib. Genetically, everything that we are today was in Adam. And everything God intended for us, humankind, to be today was in Adam. Genetically speaking, everything is there. Now, I'm looking at you today, and we are pure white Anglo-Saxon Protestants here. Okay? Now, if we were maybe in Denver, Colorado, where our daughter's at, it wouldn't be that way. There'd be a lot of Hispanic. There'd be all sorts of ethnicity going on there. Here, in our location, it's a lot less known. But just think, the ethnicity that is that in that one man, you do any traveling, and most of us have, you see all sorts. In fact, we're kind of in the minority when you go into a lot of places in the world. It's just amazing. A lot could be said about this concept of in the image of God, male and female, and our need to recognize the value of human life because they're made in the image of God. That doesn't mean that if they're in the image of God, I accept everything and I affirm them in every aspect of their life and how they live. That's not true either. But the value is that God said he has made man in his image. And that's where we find our value. Now, sometimes we have our own proclivities, our own biases that we have to deal with. But mankind is in God's image. And everything that you see as you travel the world, that came out of the first man. Every aspect of that. So the value here of human life, and it is valuable. Let's just face it, God intended for man to reflect himself. So these verses, God creates man, and they are male and female, and he is quite pleased with this. Notice, do you have anything else to put in on that? I don't want to belabor this, but this is important for us as Christians. This is foundational, that we recognize our fellow human beings as valuable, fallen just like we are, in desperate need for God to rescue them, even as he has rescued us, and yet to recognize their value as we live out our lives. Notice verse 28, and God begins here. This is the creation mandate to us from God. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Now, three different ways God is telling them to do what? Yes, procreate, have kids, replenish, go out and fill the earth. It is a blessing. God blesses man, and he intends man to you couldn't hear me. Okay. He intends man to reproduce. Now, I will just say that if I appreciate John Stone Street on the Colson Center, and they get pretty pointed. If a person chooses to enter into a sterile relationship, homosexual relationship, and they want to call it marriage, that is not marriage. Okay? That is not true. What is true? This is true. A man and a woman. You can call it all you want. You can have your Supreme Court justices make all sorts of rules. but it is not marriage. It is recognized in our culture as such, but it is not marriage. A man and a woman, husband, wife, in a covenant relationship that does not end until death do you part. It just seems to me that in our day and age, this is just, when I was a kid, this was a given. It was just a given. And today, it's almost like you have to point this out. I'm getting old, I'm afraid. But here it is. God blesses them. He tells them, be fruitful, multiply, grow in number. From the first man and woman, grow in number, replenish, go out, reproduce, have children, be fruitful. And he makes it very clear. And then multiply, fill the whole earth. Where are we at today as far as this being done? What nations are really doing this well? India. How about the continent of Africa? Is it not doing well? I think it is, even though they face a lot of issues. What about the Western world, where we live? Pastor's back there shaking his head no. And you're right. Brian? Yes, homeschool families, and there's a group in Christendom, okay, we're talking broad group of Christendom, that if you're in the conservative group of that broad, or in that group, you definitely reproduce. Do you know which one it is? Yes, the Roman Church, okay? And they are light years ahead of us. I won't go into this a whole lot, but that one book I had last Sunday, Our Bodies Tell God's Story, it's kind of a shot across the evangelical world ideas. But this whole idea, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Sometimes I don't think we have taken that real serious. Now that does, I'm not going to go, I'm not going to go into all this. Yes, that's a good point. We're told now that the earth can't sustain this. So man is the problem. If man is the problem of our world, what does man need to do? There are some who are so extreme on this. What do they suggest for mankind to do? Oh, they go even beyond that. They think mankind ought to disappear because he's the problem. And then just let the world go. What does your Genesis little passage there say? It seems like to me it says very clearly, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and mankind does what? Yeah. He subdues it and he has dominion. There's no animals that have been told to subdue it, nor to have dominion.
I just wanted to quickly piggyback on what you said. When I read stuff about the environmental agenda,
yes,
they view human beings as basically as parasites on the earth.
Yes.
You're the ones that need to get out of the way so the rest of your life can live in the flesh.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that seems to be the whole concept of some of these extremists. of the agenda. And God says to mankind, go out and have a lot of children. Now, go have children. And he also says very clearly, you have the mandate, the cultural mandate, to take care of it, subdue and have dominion. This does not give mankind the freedom to go out and to destroy. Now, where I lived in Illinois, we had some beautiful farmland. I mean, the topsoil was black. Well, they had come in there and they had found coal underneath that. So what do you think, and my great-grandparents were involved in coal mining, only they had to sink shafts. Back in the late 40s and early 50s, what was the greatest idea of energy? It was usually coal. They went in there and they strip mined that, and it was just as if they had destroyed that whole area. And they did. It really, as I look at that, I think that, to my way of thinking, is not should not have been done. I had no voice, and yet that's what they did. I view that as not taking care of the earth that we have. That doesn't mean that they should not have gotten the coal out of there, but they should have been able to do something better than what they did and leave it the way it was. I think there are other examples that we could go to. Here he says, subdue, have dominion. Take care of it, to rule over, to be as a king over this world. And why is that? Because we're in God's image. We're his vice regents. Animals are not God's vice regents. We are. So we are called upon, and I think ultimately, in some way or another, we will give an account for fulfilling this too. This creation mandate from God that he expects us to take care of the earth that we live on. This is what he has made for us. We are intended to be earthbound people. Even as you go from these first foundational chapters and you go all the way to the end, where will we dwell? New heavens, new earth. We are earthbound people. God intends for mankind to be here. So if you think you're going to dwell in heaven, some ethereal place, by and by, that is not Scripture. We are intended to have bodies. When we put bodies in the ground, do you realize that's temporary? That is not permanent. I have placed both my parents, not necessarily in the ground, but their dead bodies are in their caskets. What are they waiting on? Resurrection. When they will have new bodies. Every human being who has existed and will exist gets a new body. Those bodies will be fit for their place of eternity. We are made to have body and soul, spirit. We are material, we are immaterial. So he gives us this, have dominion, rule this world. This in having this dominion, it should be for the good of all the earth and not for exploitation. And of course, we do know that chapter 3 occurs, and after that, things can degenerate quickly. So here God has done all this for us. He has made this, and you start talking to the astrophysicist, the cosmologist, the biologist, and they don't even have to be believers, and they recognize how fine-tuned everything is. That this planet has been made expressly for us. It was not, accidents don't bring this about. There's no way an accident could have brought any of this about. This is teleological. There is a purpose. There is an end. So here, all this is going on. Notice verse 29. What do you want to eat? Most of us would say, well, we want a big, juicy steak. Well, oops. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. I kind of get the idea that Adam and Eve would have been vegetarian. Now, it doesn't expressly forbid meat, but it seems like it's never really included until when? Way after the fall. I think it's clear back at Noah, when the Noahic covenant is instituted. So here you have this going on. If you don't like broccoli, I'm sorry, you should eat it. I don't specifically like beets, but yet I've kind of had to acquire something for beets. There's a lot of things I like. There are some things I don't like. But as I read this, it seems like the whole idea is that God has created plants and trees and these items for us to eat, for Adam and Eve to eat. Also in verse 30, animals are given plants to eat. Everything, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. I mean, I don't even really want to touch on this, but that just shows that God has established, He has taken care of the needs of man and the expectation of also the animals will be taken care of. Notice at verse 31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It was not just good, it was very good. And then He ends it here. There was evening, and there was morning, and that was the sixth day. And I think when He evaluates it here, I think what He's doing is not just the sixth day, but I think He's evaluating the whole of His creation. All that He has done, He's pleased with. He has completed it. His creation is finished. His creative activity is done. And I don't think He's creating anything else. Okay? He has set in motion reproduction. He has set in motion replenishing. You know, all those walnuts that fall off your walnut tree and dent your cars and hit you in the head and who knows what it can cause. Well, that's reproduction at the way He had planned. Now, I happen to like to eat walnuts. I remember that the walnuts that we have here are black walnuts. Do you like black walnut cake? It's really costly to go out and get black walnuts. And I remember helping my dad pick up black walnuts. Then they had to be dried, and then they had to be cracked and all that. It's a lot of work. But yet that's the intention that God has. The intention of plants reproducing. And thankfully, we live in a location where we see this all the time. And thankfully, farmers have figured that one out. Oh, wait a minute. That's been happening for eons. Jim? Yep.
Some of you, maybe all of you know, an ear of corn always has an even number of rows of corn. There's never an odd number of rows of corn.
Thanks, Barrett.
Anyway, a good ear of corn will have 20 rows.
Wow.
18 to 20 rows is considered a real good ear of corn. And there will be on that same row of corn, if it's a good ear, could be as many as 30 or more kernels.
Wow. Yeah. This is.
Let me tell you another. Get me started. In the Chicago Board trade, where they trade and determine the price for the farmers that they get, they went to the floor, what they call the floor, the trading floor in Chicago, and they asked the traders that are doing this trading all the time of bushels of corn, how many ears are on a stalk? These are people, I'm sorry, city people. they asked the traders how many ears are on a stalk for. They got anywhere from 1 to 17. There's usually only one good ear.
Yep.
And on good ears like this, you can walk out in a field and you will see a second stalk, but it won't be as healthy and as productive as the main ear.
And mankind never created a thing. He didn't create that. He started with that which is in existence. Now, obviously, there's a lot of hybrids that have gone on and GMOs and all that. But that is in existence. Mankind takes what God has given him. Mankind does not invent. He did not create 1 plus 1. He did not create 2 plus 2. He found it out. He did not create gravity. He found that out. Well, all we're doing is pointing out the secondary laws that God has put into place that man has been able to cooperate with. And in so doing, look at what we have today as far as production in the agricultural field. Look at what can be done. That as man cooperates with God's known laws, he can actually go to the moon. Look at what has just happened, that man has put up this huge space telescope. And the pictures, that the way they're getting these pictures back, I don't know. It just seems like to me it is very humbling when you see this. And then they say, they showed one picture and it was just amazing, and they pointed out the reality that if you could actually go to that point out there in the universe, you wouldn't see it because that took 6,000 light years for that image to actually show up. And the reality, the probability is that that doesn't even exist in our time. And I think, oh, that hurt. I just, those are hard things to grasp. And yet that's the reality. This isn't science fiction. This is true. Why is it true? Because all truth is God's truth. We have divine revelation here. But 2 plus 2 is God's truth, just as much as this is God's truth. Does that make sense? Engineers cooperate with God when they design things. You go right ahead and try to engineer something that says 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4. I'm going to make it 5. I feel like a 5-day today. Go ahead and see how that... Go work at Honda and let them reschool you, because you're going to make junk. And Honda doesn't make junk. No. They're all about selling their vehicles to make money. So as you look at this, God is very pleased. It's just not good, but it's very good. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've gotten older, I get tired. I get really tired after the end of a day, maybe even a half day. So I need to rest. And you know what? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested. He was tired. This really was a whole lot for him to do, and he needed the seventh day, and he needed to rest. Now, we know that what Mike just said is just a bunch of baloney right there. We have figured out, thankfully, that God's power is never diminished, and he never needs to rest. That is a foreign concept to us, because our power diminishes and we need to rest. So for this statement to be made, what is going on here? He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. How best do you explain this? It's what?
Setting an example.
Yeah. He's setting up a pattern. He is setting up a time rotation. And I think as you read this, God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. What's that?
The last thing that you just made is the most important.
Yeah. He consecrates it. He sets it aside from the common for special. He ceases from labor. And the idea of Sabbath comes out of this. It comes right from here. The idea of a seventh day of rest. A cessation of your 6 days, and then the seventh, doing something special. And that is a recognition of the God who has given you 6 days to live. The God who has allowed you those 6 previous days to function. Consequently, you take that seventh day and you exalt the God of creation. Now, once again, when I was young, a number of you remember Sunday as being what? What could you do on Sunday? Church?
Take a nap.
Because that's all you could do. Is it? I mean, what was open? Yeah, nothing was open. And those laws were called what? Blue laws. So everything, isn't that interesting? The impact that, broadly speaking, Christianity had upon our society at that time kind of brought everything to a standstill for the seventh, and Sunday being the first day of the week, but they would recognize it as special. So it was set aside. Now Sunday is what? It's special because you happen to drive by Walmart, and what will you see? One of the busiest days of the week. Oh, it's for youth soccer, it's for youth baseball, it's for girls softball, it's for all sorts of activity, it's for pro baseball, pro football, pro basketball. I mean, it's the common. Now, I am not up here standing that here exclaiming that we need to go back to blue laws. Maybe we should. But the reality is, for us as believers, what do we need to do? We need to be, I think we need to be a little careful. I think we need to, even Paul would say, give you some guidelines on this situation. But the idea is still to recognize one special day. And I think that's what we want to do. I'm not going to be a Sabbatarian. But I do believe we have lost sight of a function that we've tried to keep our perspective vertically instead of horizontally all the time. That we extend our view far greater than just on the horizontal. So here God rests, and I really think this resting doesn't stop here. What does it say about resting elsewhere in the canon, the 66 canonical books? Is there one in our New Testament documents that kind of points out rest? Yes. Hebrews points this out. And it's more than just resting from labor. It's actually a rest that never ceases. When did God stop his rest? He hasn't. Verse 3, God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. There was evening and there was morning, the seventh day. I think if you look for that last statement, you won't find it. There, seventh day doesn't end. It's kind of weird, isn't it? 6 days it's pointed out. Evening and morning, fifth day. Evening and morning, sixth day. Seventh day. No evening, no morning. So in that sense, this is a little different setup. So in that sense, as you look at this, God is still resting. And yet, from our perspective of rest, if we fall asleep, this is not what it... I don't think that's what is being portrayed here. God's work of creation is done. Do you realize God, the triune God, is at work upholding his creation? Specifically, who is it? Yes. God the Son is the one who is at work right now. God the Son, in his incarnation, was he at work upholding the universe? God the Son, as Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, was he still upholding his work in the universe? Absolutely. I don't understand that. There's another one where my head starts hurting. But God the Son never gave up his work of upholding the universe. Even seated at the right hand today, God the Son works, even as he is our Melchizedek intercessor. God is at work. So everything he has done, he has completed his creation. He is resting. Any questions, comments, suggestions? Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 4 all the way through Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Now, here is, I think, day 6 is specifically work through. And why does that happen? The importance of man. We are important, okay? So this is the importance. This is the pinnacle of God's creative activity, mankind. One man, one woman. This is the pinnacle. This is where he finishes up. He says in verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So starting right here, he's talking about history. He's talking about family history. As you have read chapter 2, and do you see something a little bit different from chapter 1 to chapter 2? Do you see something a little bit different in the name of God? Yeah. He uses the name Lord. Lord God. Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh. In fact, as you go through chapters 2 and chapter 3, every time those statements are made about God, it will be Elohim Yahweh, except in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1, when the serpent comes and he starts interviewing Eve, and they use what term? They'll only use Elohim. But here in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, typically it's Elohim Yahweh. Now, why do you think that is so?
Just toss up a guess here, because here we're talking about the fall of men, and the word Lord, Yahweh, had more to do with the covenant relationship than God and men. Be broken by sin.
Okay. I think there is something to that. I think the combination, I think Yahweh would be used to show really Israel's covenant with God. This is the name that he has made himself known to Israel. Elohim being what? As you see in Genesis chapter 1, it's consistently Elohim. And what is he doing in Genesis 1? He's creating. I mean, do I have a definitive answer? No. Have I asked God about that? No. I don't know if he'd tell me. In fact, I'm sure he wouldn't. But as you put this together, as we're putting the canon together, that seems to be a good possibility. Yahweh being covenant-keeping God, Elohim being the creator God.
A personal and covenant name of God, emphasizing his role as Israel's Redeemer and Covenant Lord. And then it goes on to say that while God is a general term, both names occur thousands of times in the Old Testament, and often as here, they appear together, clearly indicating that they refer to the one and only God.
Yes. Yeah, the one and only God. These are his names. Yahweh Elohim. And as you read through Genesis chapter 2, you'll see that. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, well, no, he won't use that term. But it's still there after verse 5. So you have this going on. Elohim Yahweh. Notice verses 5 and 6 start a restatement of Genesis 1 and the creation account. He says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain, and there was no man to work the ground. So you get a little glimpse here in verses 5 and 6. A mist was going up from the ground, was watering the whole face of the ground. And then in verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. He takes dirt. And he makes mankind out of dirt. Okay? So it's dirt. And the basic statement is ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And that's right here. We are made out of the earth. He forms us. And then what does he do? He has the human body, and then he breathes into the nostrils the breath of life. A statement, a way of how God portrays himself working. Does God have a set of lungs like we have? Does God have a mouth to be able to breathe into our nostrils? No. These are statements to explain how God has done this and that he has given mankind breath. He gives life. We exist because he has worked. We don't exist in and of ourselves. We are not self-existent. Now, I know a lot of us used to think we're self-existent, like we used to be immortal and almost invisible, almost as invincible, almost like that song, all-knowing, all-wise. Wow. You know, how God ever puts up with us. It's just amazing. And yet God's at work. The reality is, this is how God has put things together for us and given us existence. So here, God breathes into our nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature. How many? One. Uno. Only one. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, a place for plants to grow, provide food. Eden, a paradise, a place for man to dwell, a place for man to go. Where was it? In the east. It says in the east. Now, there's a possibility of reading some things in here. East. What rises in the east? From our perspective, the sun rises. And it rises in the east. What does the sun do for us? It bestows upon the earth all sorts of great blessings. What direction did the tabernacle and temple face? East. I mean, there's some motifs going on here in this right at the get-go, that as you look at it, the possibility is there. All this portraying God's blessing, all this God's goodness to mankind. Abundant place, this place of Eden will be viewed as an abundant place of blessings. In fact, it's paradise. As you go from here to think thoughts of here, paradise, Eden, what will be the new heavens and the new earth? It's going to be Eden. It's going to be Eden. Only a place of great paradise. Okay? Well, it's 10 o'clock. I've got to quit. We'll pick it up here next week. But God's blessing upon mankind that we have today, that we are greatly blessed by His good work. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for all that we have and all that You have bestowed. And we are very thankful that we can meet. Direct our steps, Father. Grow us. May our foundation be solid. May our hope be firm in You, Lord Jesus, and all that You have accomplished. And I ask this in Your name, Lord. Amen.